something about me. I don't know if it's weird or not, but probably is. And I just have this like kind of a little bit of a fascination with phobias. Just the different phobias that are out there, and it's just, you know, just things that people are afraid of. There's a long list. You can Google it, and you just find all these different things that are out there that people are afraid of. Some of them are things that we're all really familiar with, like we know them, okay? So if you're online, thanks for tuning in. You know, send some messages out, invite some folks to watch along, but I also want you to just jump in the comments and play along with this, because in the room, I'm going to say the phobia. And if you know what it is, the fear of, then you're just going to shout it out, okay? So if you're in the you're just going to jump into the comments. So, you know, we know some of them. Like arachnophobia is the fear of what?
Spiders.
We all know that one, okay? That's good. Thank you for the movie. All right. Claustrophobia.
Tight spaces.
Okay, we know that. How about this one? Dentophobia. It's the fear of the dentist. Anybody have dentophobia in the room? Don't smile, but no. There are all kinds of phobias, just some weird things that are out there, and like there's some that are a little bit different. Maybe you've heard of these, maybe not. There is another phobia, it's called ablutophobia. Ablutophobia, it is the fear of bathing. All right, not a great one to have, right? Not a great one to have. Need a lot of counseling, let's get through this one, right? You know, we've got this fear. How about this? Nomophobia, that is the fear of not having your phone. How many of y'all have that one, right? Yeah, especially if you go to the bathroom. All right, so I got nomophobia all of a sudden, right? One of my favorite ones. Let's see if I can get this right. I've tried it twice. I haven't got it right yet. Hippopotamonstrosequetaphobia. It is the fear of long words. Come on now. How many of y'all knew that one? All right, yeah, there we go. I mean, there are all kinds of fears that are out there. We've all got something that we're afraid of, don't we? Every single person, if you're here, you've got a fear. And it might not be things like, you know, spiders or spaces or even peanut butter stuck to the top of your mouth. It could be something else. Maybe you've walked in today and you have, you know, not being liked, a phobia. Or maybe you have, I don't know what to say, a phobia. Or I have, what will people think of me if I take a stand, a phobia. We've all got something that we just kind of have, that we're afraid of. And I think that the reason this fascinates me so much is because I don't think we understand how much our fears shape us and just kind of drive the way that we live our lives. And so whenever we find ourselves just, you know, living according to our fear, what happens is, you know, maybe you never asked the girl out because you were afraid of being rejected. Or, you know, maybe you got into a small group and you would never share your soul because you're just afraid of being vulnerable. Or, you know, maybe you didn't try out for the team, or you didn't try out for the promotion or submit your resume because you're just the fear of not making it. Or maybe you just never even have joined into a group because you just have this fear of not fitting in. Maybe you've never practiced generosity because you're just afraid that you're never going to have enough. We've all got something that we're afraid of, and those fears end up shaping and shifting the direction of our life. But the question that I've just been wrestling with is like, but what if we weren't afraid? What if we didn't have fear? I mean, do we really have to live life filled with phobia and fear? And do we really have to live in this life to where we are timid and lacking boldness? I mean, what would change if we weren't afraid? What conversation might you have? What stand might you take? What invitation might you make? What phone call might you make if you just had a little bit more boldness? And so we're in week two of our series called Unstoppable Force, where for the next few weeks we're working through the book of Acts, and just big old chunks is what we're doing. And we're going to look at a time whenever Peter and John could have stood down, they could have given in to their phobias, but they actually stood up and they experienced some incredible boldness. We're going to be in Acts chapters 3 and 4 today. And if you've got a physical Bible, it's a great day to have a physical Bible. You should have one every week. But hey, open it up to Acts chapter 3 and 4. If you don't have a physical Bible, get your phone out, satisfy your nomophobia, and go ahead and grab that and go out to the Bible app, because I'm going to cover a bunch of Acts chapter 3. It's not on the screen. It's not in your notes, because I'm just going to walk us through there. So you want to get to Acts chapter 3, and let's just look at this. So here's what's going on. on in Acts chapter 3. So Peter and John, they go for a walk, and they're headed towards the temple. And on their way to the temple, they encounter this guy who has never walked a day in his life. His entire existence, he just lays there at the temple entrance, and he's got his Folgers can or a coffee cup and his little poster board and saying, I can't walk, I can't do anything, alms for the poor, need some money, help a brother out. And he just lies there and he begs all day long. Spent his existence his entire life. And on this day, Peter and John walk up to him. And he gets his little poster board out, and he shakes his little coffee can. He's like, can you help me out? And Peter looks at him, and in verse 6 of chapter 3, this is what he tells him. He says, hey, listen, I don't have any silver or gold, but I can give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. So this guy has got a whole lot more than he bargained for, you know, because Peter says this, and in that instant, that moment, that guy is healed, and it's an incredible miracle if you think about it. I mean, this dude has never stood up on his own, and in that moment, his feet are healed, his ankles are strengthened, tendons are regenerated and connected, neural pathways are rewired, and in that instant, he is healed, and he gets up, and then Luke tells us that he starts running around, he leaps up, he's skipping towards the temple. You know, he's jumping up and down because he's like, I got to test these bad boys out, man. And so he sprints all the way to the temple praising God. And this miracle draws an incredible crowd. And everybody's like, what is going on? And so Peter seizes this opportunity. And it says in verse 12, it's like he saw the opportunity because there was a big crowd. And you can tell Peter's a preacher because he's like, where's my microphone? Right? Because it's time to preach a sermon. You know, it's like, got a big group of people. And so he starts to preach, man. And his preaching is just so crystal clear. He tells them all about Jesus. In verse 14, he says he's the holy and the righteous one. In verse 15, he says he is the author of life and the one whom God raised from the dead. Verse 17, he says Jesus is the reason, he's the only reason why this guy was healed. And then he starts walking him through the Old Testament. And he says even the entire Old Testament pointed us to Jesus. He's like, Moses talked about him in Deuteronomy. He's God's promise to Abraham in Genesis. He's like, all the prophets beginning with Samuel and everybody who came after him. Everything has always been about Jesus, how we respond to Jesus, and how we need to repent to Jesus. He's like, that's the entire thing. And so he just lays out this message. And as he's wrapping up, the Jewish leaders of the day, it says that they were disturbed. Another way to translate that is they were annoyed. They were really bothered because Peter and John were teaching people that Jesus rose from the dead. And so at the end of chapter 3, they have them arrested and they bring them in. And Luke tells us this, though, that as a result of that sermon, the church is now at 5,000 people. So last week at the end of chapter 2, we're at 3,000 people, and now here we are at 5,000 people. Church has always been a big, 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 big thing. And so what happens now is the leaders bring them in the next day, and they look at Peter and John. We're into chapter 4 now. And they're like, where do you get off doing these things? Who do you think you are? And by what power, by what name are you doing all of these things? And now Peter has the opportunity. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he says to them, rulers and elders of our people. So are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he's healed? Let me be clear, and I'll tell you all. And I will tell you that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Oh, hey, by the way, the man that you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one who was referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And then listen, verse 12, if you need a highlight, you need an underline, you need a tattoo, here it is. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. I mean, Peter, he's got absolute clarity here, doesn't he? I mean, it's just absolute clarity. He's like, this dude was healed because of Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah, and it is by his name that we are saved. There is no other name under heaven by which we are saved. It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It's not Confucius. It's not Joseph Smith. It's not Krishna. It's not even Moses. It's not science. It's not politics. It's not money. It's not fame. You want to find salvation? It's under the name of Jesus, is what Peter says. No other name. And then look at that. after he gets done. It says this, that the members of the council were, say the word with me, they were what? Amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. For they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. It says that the council was amazed. I mean, their minds were blown, their socks were knocked off, however you want to think about it. They just could not comprehend what is going on because there was this boldness in Peter and John. That word boldness means that they were willing to speak openly, directly. They were fearless in their speaking about Jesus despite opposition and the threats that they were receiving. And then it says that they could see that they were ordinary men. Now, if you want to just have a little bit of fun, we're going to jump into the Greek language for just a little bit. But you circled that word ordinary, and off to the side, you can write these letters, I-D-I-O-T-E-S. Idiotes is the word in the Greek language. Think about it for just a second. They saw that they were idiotes. They were unschooled, ordinary, no special value. It's where we get our word, idiots. That's where we get it. Listen, I don't write it, I just deliver it. All right, that's all there is to it. So you can translate that they could see that they were idiots with no special training in the scriptures. In other words, there's nothing about them that was special. But there was this boldness that was there. It wasn't their credentials, it was their character. And the leaders are just kind of like looking at it and just kind of going, oh my goodness, where do they get this? Where does this boldness come from? Where does this clarity in Scripture come from? How did they turn out to be there? These guys, there's nothing special about them. They're a couple of idiots, is what it says. Okay? And how are they in this place to where they're able to do this? And well, look at, they connect the dots in verse 13, and they're like, well, they recognize that they had been with Jesus. So how did they learn the scriptures like this? How did they learn to preach like this, to talk like this? Where did they find the confidence like that? And they go, oh, it's because they had been taught by Jesus. They had spent time with Jesus, and since they've been with Jesus so much, it made them bold. And so it puts the leaders in quite a bit of a pickle, doesn't it? I mean, you've got this guy who never walked before in his life. He's out in front trying to organize a 5K, you know, and he's like, guys, we should go for a run. This would be amazing, right? I've got all kinds of energy. And they're like, we can't deny that this guy's been healed, and they can't deny that these idiots are actually really bold and have a really good grasp on the scripture. And so what do we do? What do we do? So they bring them in, and they just go, how about this? How about you just stop preaching in that name? We just need you to be quiet and stop it and just knock it off. And Peter and John, you can read through there, they're like, how about this? We can't not speak about what we've seen and what we have heard, so that's going to be a no. It's going to be a no from us. And so then in verse 24, it says that Peter and John, they return back to their friends, to the church. They got a lot of friends. So they go together, and that church of 5,000 people, they get together, and it says that they lifted their voices together to God. They begin to pray. That's what they begin to pray. And this prayer, as you read through it, is filled with Old Testament witness to Jesus. It's just like Peter's sermon. They knew who Jesus was, knew why he had come, and they knew how unpopular this message was going to be, and so they pray. And what did they pray? Okay, what did they pray? And I'll tell you what they didn't pray before I tell you what they did pray. They did not pray, oh God, keep us safe from the bad guys. They did not pray, God, please don't let anything bad happen to us. You know, God, all we want is a nice job with a nice little home, with a job that's got a 401k, just a couple of kids running around, just want to be able to go to church on Sunday, sing a couple of songs, listen to the fish as I'm driving around, and just kind of live a comfortable and quiet life. It's not what they prayed. They asked for boldness. They say, give us boldness to speak the name of Jesus. Give us boldness to tell the truth, even if it costs us. Give us boldness like Peter and John had before those leaders, those ordinary idiots who were filled with the Spirit. That's who we want to be. Look at verse 29. It says this, and now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great, say it with me, great what? Boldness in preaching your word. And they pray this prayer, and they say amen, and they open their eyes, and it says, after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they preached the word of God with boldness. God heard their prayer, And he responded. He shook the place. He filled his people and gave them everything they needed to keep going. Hear me. God didn't give them safety. He made them bolder is what he did. And so here's the thing. Now, I told you all this week, last week, and I'm going to remind you this week. The same spirit that we see moving here in chapters 3 and 4 and Acts 1 and 2 is the same spirit that is moving and active today here in the year 2025, okay? That it is the same spirit. Nothing has changed about the Holy Spirit of God. And so if the Holy Spirit of God can fill that group of people with incredible boldness to stand up in the face of opposition and threats, can that Holy Spirit still fill us with boldness and courage in the face of whatever opposition or threats you may face, in the face of whatever phobia or fear you may have walked into this place today with? Can the Holy Spirit still do it? And the answer is yes, he can. And so let's talk about then, how do we grow in boldness then? If we want to grow bold in Jesus, what do we do? Well, the text actually gives us a really good direction. So let's see here. There are three things here. The first thing is there is a posture that we learn to take. There's a posture that we learn to take. Because before we speak for Jesus, we have to learn to be with Jesus. Right? Because boldness is the byproduct of our time with Jesus. That's how it works. Because what astonished the leaders of that day for Peter and John? They'd been with Jesus. That was the dots that they connected. They're like, these people have been with Jesus. And so before we try to do bold things for God, we need to spend time being formed by God. That's what we do. That's the posture that we are going to take. And I will be honest with you. This is something that I wish that I was better at many times in my life. There's some times I'm really good at this, other times that I'm not. Okay? I can tell you. There have been times in my leadership and as we were raising our kids and our marriage, I have tried to operate in my strength and not in God's strength. It happens more often than I would like to admit. And here's the thing. I know the Bible. I know what it says. I know John chapter 15 where Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I understand that and I know that, but I don't know about you, but I have spiritual amnesia every once in a while. And I just forget things. And I start to think, no, I can do this in my power. I can do this in my strength. I can do this. You know, this is something that I can handle on my own. And here's what I find. Maybe you found this as well. Whenever I'm operating in my strength, I get tired quicker, overwhelmed quicker, and I just get a little bit more grumpy. I don't know if that happens to you or not. But whenever I am in the flow, whenever I am abiding, things tend to go a little bit better. I love what the old basketball coach John Wooden said. He coached UCLA, it's not a century yet, but a long time ago. And he said this, the true test of a man's character is what he does when no one is watching. And we know that is true. Okay, that's the test of our character, what we do when nobody's watching. But let's make this work for our boldness thought. Here's how I've got it in my notes. Our boldness is formed when no one is watching. And it requires intentional steps. And so, how do we spend time with Jesus? Guys, there are so many ways. You guys understand this. But there's a reason why anytime we talk about this, you're going to hear probably one of the big three. Read your Bible, pray, go to church, right? And it's like the reason why those are the ABCs of like spiritual growth and those kind of things is because they work is really what it is. And I know that sometimes it feels like it's really hard to carve out time, you know, to be able to do those kind of things. But even though it might be difficult, it is not impossible. I love the story of Susanna Wesley. She was the mom of John and Charles Wesley, who would go on to found the Methodist movement. And she had 19 children in her tiny home. 19 kids. Everybody say, bless her heart. Holy moly. So she had zero privacy, right? None privacy at all. And yet what she would do is she would sit down and then she would throw her apron over her head, and that became her prayer tent. And what her 19 children learn is that whenever mom has the apron over her head, mom's with Jesus right now. And they learn to give her space. She had no sanctuary, but her stillness became sacred, and her intimacy with God was noted by her sons. And they took note that she was taking a posture to spend time with Jesus. And friends, hear me. Time with Jesus is what makes ordinary people extraordinary. And I know that the noise, the distractions, and the notifications, they never stop. They just don't. They're always there. And I know it can feel like it's impossible to find time, to carve time out to do these things, but there's just a little thing that I've learned over the years. I'll pass it along to you. And I've just noticed this, that I always have time to do what I do first. Anybody else notice that? Always got time to do what I do first. So maybe what we do is we just say that's going to be the first thing that we do. Before we pick up our phone to see what's going on, we're just going to pick up our Bible, or we're going to, you know, make sure that we hit the floor on our knees to pray before we even begin the day. We always have time to do what we do first, because our boldness will never exceed our connection with Jesus, and you'll never stand with Jesus in public if you won't sit with him in private. There's a posture that we learn to take. There's a prayer that we learn to pray. That's the second thing here. If we want to grow in our boldness, it's not about not just our posture, but it's also the prayers that we pray. Because what if the reason that we lack boldness isn't a personality problem? It's just like, well, I'm kind of shy. But what if it's a prayer problem? Like, if we had the ability to, like, just have a running transcript of all of our prayers that we have prayed in the last 90 days, and if you were to plug it into AI and say, hey, just summarize the big categories of my prayers, what are the things that I am praying about the most often? I can't prove it, but there's a really good chance it's going to fall into three categories: comfort, control, convenience. It's where they're going to fall. God, help my day go smoothly today. God, please keep my kids safe at school. God, I got a big meeting today. Help me have a great meeting today. And listen, there's nothing wrong with those prayers, okay? I don't want you walking out of here thinking you can't pray about those things. Pray about those things all the time. They are not wrong to pray about, but they might be a little incomplete. Because what they do is they focus on us. They center on our peace, our plans, and our preferred paths. But if you look at the prayer in Acts chapter 4, that's not what they pray, is it? In the face of threats and persecution, they never ask God for comfort. They just ask for boldness. They're like, hey, we're not asking you to remove the threats. They just say, consider them. God, you know what's going on, so just consider them. But you give us boldness in the face of danger. Give us boldness so that we will preach the gospel. And so whenever the cost was high, their prayer was, give us boldness and strength. That's what it was. Not make us comfortable. Don't just give us convenience. I love what Philip Brooks says. He says this: do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. And do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. So we're going to pray for healing. We're going to pray for provision. We're going to pray for peace. We are going to do that. But at the same time, what we're going to do is we're going to shift the center of gravity of our prayer life away from self-preservation towards kingdom activation is what we're going to do. All right? So here's what I mean. All right? Let's make this clear. So whenever you say, God, I'm praying for a great day at work today. I got a big meeting, got a sales call, I need to hit my numbers, or, you know, I got a difficult conversation to have. We're going to pray for that. And we're saying, God, give me wisdom, help this thing to go well. But then at the same time, we're also going to say, and God, give me an opportunity for a gospel moment with my coworker. Okay? Because we want some kingdom activation going on here. Or how about this? You know, you're praying for your kids to avoid bad influences, because you know that bad company corrupts good character. The Bible teaches this. So God, keep my kids away from bad company. Help them to walk with the wise and become wise, right? That's what we want to do. And at the same time, God, help my kid to be a good influence in the lives of his friends and use them to be somebody who leads others to Christ, right? Kingdom activation. Okay, it could even be, God, in our marriage, we're having a trouble right now. God, we're just asking for some peace and for some understanding and those things. Help us to just get along. And at the same time, we're going to say, and give us the courage that we need to be honest so that we are living a life that is honoring to you. Because we want our marriage to represent what you are trying to do in the world. All right? So you see what we're doing? It's not just self, but it's also kingdom. We're gonna have these prayers that we pray, because the difference between a safe prayer and a bold prayer isn't just the words, it's the direction that it is going. Because one is asking God to guard your world, and the other is asking God to use you in his world. So there's a posture that we take, there's a prayer that we pray if we're going to grow in boldness, and then there is a presence that we're going to radiate. There's a presence that we're going to radiate. You know, verse 13 has just always been one of those things that I just absolutely love there in chapter 4. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's what astonished them. Because here's the thing, all right? So the more time you spend with Jesus in that posture, the more people will see him in your presence, that you ready, that the presence that is going to radiate from you. And just to be clear, boldness doesn't always look like standing up on a corner and preaching the gospel or having something go viral on social media where you took a stand or a quote about Jesus. It can be that, but it's not always that. Sometimes boldness is just simply something as like, hey, I'm going to choose modesty in a world that markets bodies. It's saying no to the hookup culture and saying yes to purity. It's opening up my Bible when everybody else opens up TikTok. It's saying I'm not going to watch that movie because the Spirit has nudged me. It's praying with a coworker because they've opened up about a struggle. Or it's confessing a sin instead of hiding it. It's giving generously when you could have played it safe. Boldness just simply comes down to living your faith with a conviction, even if no one else around you does. That's what boldness is. The Apostle Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, as the aroma of Christ. That as we're walking around interacting with people, that people should just kind of go, there's just something different about them. There's just something that just kind of permeates from them. And as I was thinking about it this week, it reminded me of my youth ministry days. I did youth ministries from 2000 to 2009, and whenever I started youth ministry, Axe Body Spray came into existence. And I got to tell you, Axe Body Spray, it changed the atmosphere of every church van and camp dorm in this country, man. It was amazing. Because especially at like middle school camp, I mean, you did not have to see a middle school boy to know that one entered the room. You could smell it. I mean, it was just there. It's unmistakable, man. Just so much. I mean, it was as if somebody with a blutophobia had tried to cover up everything with half a can of Phoenix, man. I mean, it's just like, just all over. It was something else. I remember we visited CIY Move a couple years ago, and our kids were in it, and Jen and I, we walked into a gym, and it's just like, I know that smell. You know, I know that smell. That's camp. That's what that is. And you can't ignore it. You couldn't escape it, but you knew that Axe had been in the room. And that's actually the picture that Paul paints. It's the aroma of Christ should be potent whenever we walk into a room. See, when you've been with Jesus, people should be able to tell that you've been with Jesus. And it may not be by the volume of your voice, may not even be by the words that you speak, but just the presence that you project. It's going to be how you handle pressure when things just get tense at work. It's going to be the grace that you show to a coworker or a teammate whenever they just screw something up. It's going to be the way that you live your life and the way that you treat your wife, the way you raise your kids, the way that you honor your parents. People should just be able to tell. So maybe a good prayer to start the day whenever we're beginning our days in prayer is just simply, Jesus, help me carry your presence into this space. God, I'm walking into work today. I'm going to school. God, I just need others to sense that I've been with you. Because at the end of the day, boldness isn't about hype. It's not about noise. It's about the presence of Christ filling your life so fully that it just kind of overflows and it's undeniable. And that's how we grow bold in Jesus. There's a posture that we take. There's a prayer that we pray. And there is a presence that we radiate. Because the bottom line this morning is this: the Holy Spirit doesn't just comfort you. He empowers you. I love the way that author and speaker Christine Kane put it. She said this. She said, the Holy Spirit doesn't just make you feel better. He makes you bolder. That's what he does. So the challenge this week for us as a church, as individuals, would just be this. Can we ask the Holy Spirit every day, God, would you give me boldness today? Give me boldness today. Because can you imagine just how different things would start to look at your school? At your job, in your home. If all the people who call Corinth Christian home, everybody that's in this place today, everybody that's going to be watching online, if we just said, God, what we want more than anything is more boldness. Can you imagine the difference that would make? Because as I read the book of Acts, I don't know about you, but my heart just kind of starts pumping a little bit harder. And there's a part of me that's just like, God, that's what I want to see. I want to see your spirit moving. I want to see people just in awe, not of what's going on in this place, but in awe of the name of Jesus. In awe of the power of Jesus and the work that God is doing and the way that through the boldness of the Holy Spirit, He is restoring that which is broken. He is breaking down those strongholds that are holding people back. He is taking marriages that are on the brink of divorce and He's bringing them back together. He is making, you know, He is bringing that one that feels like he is lost and on the edges, and He's bringing them into community. He's taking that young girl who feels like she's worthless and she has nothing to offer except for her body and saying, no, you are a daughter of God. Because this group of people is emboldened by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that because people encounter Corinth Christians throughout this county, they go, those people have been with Jesus, man. Amen. Can you imagine what that would be like? It'll begin whenever we say, God, make us bolder. Make us bolder. And friend, I'm here to tell you, maybe you need to hear this, you'll never find boldness without Jesus. The boldness that we're talking about today, it only comes through Him. Peter was right 2,000 years ago, and he's right today. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. It is the name of Jesus Christ. That is where we find salvation. And maybe you have never said yes to Him. You have never experienced the blessing of baptism, so you've never been filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, today, if you're ready to trust Jesus, maybe you're looking to return back to Him, or maybe today you just need some of that Holy Spirit boldness in your life, I would hope and I would pray that you wouldn't walk out of here today without responding to what God is leading you to do. So we're going to sing a song. Our prayer partners are going to be up here at the front. They would love nothing more than to pray with you, to talk with you, help you take that next step, whether it's for the first time to follow Jesus, or maybe you just want somebody to pray that you'd have a little bit of boldness this week. Come forward today as we stand and sing after we pray. God, thank you so much. So much that there is no other name under heaven by which we are saved, that it is through the power of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are made bold. And so today, Father, we ask you, give us boldness, give us courage, and we ask that in the name of Jesus, amen.